of studies on the lives and times of the patriarchs. And that brings us to the aftermath of the most critical event in Jacob's life, the night when he met with and wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And now we come to the next thing which he has not been looking forward to, and that is his confrontation with his brother Esau. So turn it with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 33. I'll read the entirety of the chapter. This is the word of God. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants. And he put the servants with their children in front. And he put the then Leah with her children, and Rachel and Joseph last of all. He himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And when Esau lifted up his eyes and saw the women and children, he said, "Who are these with you?" Jacob said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the servants drew near, they and their children, bowed down. Leah likewise and her children drew near and bowed down. And last, Joseph and Rachel drew near and they bowed down. Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company that I met?" Jacob answered, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then accept my present from my hand, for I have seen your face, which is like seeing the face of God, and you have accepted me. Please accept my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." Thus he urged them, and he took it. Then Esau said, "Let us journey on our way, and I will go ahead of you." But Jacob said to him, "My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the nursing flocks and herds are a care to me. If they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. Let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant, and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me, and at the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord in Seir." So Esau said, "Let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. But Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on his way from Paddan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. There he erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, last time we studied the previous chapter, which was that watershed moment in Jacob's life when God confronted him and changed him forever. Pursuing this rebellious son of the covenant, wrestling with him, even crippling him physically, in order to bring him to a saving faith and trust in his God, and place upon him the covenant of Abraham. Jacob had been in abject fear of his brother Esau that night, and God had used that foreboding threat and to bring him to his knees. And now Jacob faces the dawn and this approaching army. But as he does so, he must limp. He struggles even to walk. I'm sure Jacob is not at all sure what to make of the experience the night before. But the question that is on our minds, at least, if not his, is this: how does such a meeting as I have had in the middle of the night with the angel of the Lord make a difference in how I live my life going forward? Likewise, the new believer today might well ask himself, how will my now being a Christian make a difference to me in the way that I must live? Will Jesus help me with the issues in my life? Or will it actually hinder me with the things and the people I face now that I am claimed by God as one of his own? We remember, for instance, the story of Saul in Acts chapter 9. When he was confronted with the living, resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, where he was going to arrest and persecute more Christians. And how he was blinded by the Christ when he confronted him and changed his heart. The Lord deliberately left Saul blind, if you remember. And Saul was left with no choice at all, but to be led by the hand into the town of Damascus, the very town he had come to harass, the very people who knew he was coming, and place Saul at the mercy of those very people. Saul was left totally exposed to everyone there who might wish to attack him and his vulnerability. It was his first lesson in learning how to trust God. You know, it's often the case that first lesson of the new Christian life is to learn how to trust this God, to learn how it is that you must trust him for every part of your life. And that often at a time when your world might be turning upside down. Perhaps you are sure that in your immediate family, your parents, your spouse, for instance, maybe even your children, they will not understand this change in you. They won't accept what this might mean for their future. People, perhaps rather those who have been your closest friends to date, will now become the ones most estranged to you. You've changed. Something's wrong with you. Rather than being surrounded and comforted by a company of new relations, it is very common that the new Christian can be overwhelmed with a sense of being completely alone in the world. But my friends, that is no accident. It is not a coincidence that that occur. The reason for that is this: before you can learn how to be a part of Christ's church, how to support and to be supported by others and comforted and comfort other believers, you must first grow. You must be totally reinforced in your own relationship to the Lord God directly. This first and greatest commandment, Jesus says, is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. No one learns to do that in an indirect way. You cannot learn to do that from other Christians. You cannot learn to do that by reading Christian books or listening to Christian music. You learn to do that by being isolated, by having those times of testing when you are all alone, when no one else to depend on but God, and then experiencing his faithfulness to you, his devotion to you, his calling unto you. The Lord has confronted Jacob, and Jacob has learned that when one meets with the Lord, he is in for an awesome, in fact, terrible experience. The Lord has taken away Jacob's sense of self-sufficiency. His strength is gone. He has removed from Jacob any hope that he might have had of his old ability to lie, cheat, and steal his way out of trouble. But the Lord has also given him a new name, Israel, which for now is merely the claim that God owns this man. Jacob's life is no longer his own. Now he is God's man. He would live to serve God's purposes, but he had to learn how to do that. And first, God will give to Jacob a sign. He'll give him a sign that all he's experienced the night before was indeed very, very real. And that sign that he's going to be given is this: the Lord would not allow Esau to harm him. Verse 1, Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau was coming, and 400 men were with him. Brothers and sisters, this is no welcome home party. Esau had heard of Jacob's approach into the home territory, and it had been apparent in Jacob's mind that Esau had indeed come to settle that old score with his brother with nothing short of a bloodbath. It was true that Jacob had fled immediately after that episode, and that he had stayed away, and as a result of that, Jacob had gained nothing for all of his sinful effort, his wicked trickery. Instead, he had indeed left it all behind and left it all for Esau. But Esau, you remember, was humiliated. His father had refused to correct his error. He would not bless Esau. His own mother had been the one who plotted against him. There's no description given to us in the text about how deeply estranged from her he became after this. But we can imagine. Esau, you remember, might have been a bit of a brute in those early years. But clearly, he had been the one sinned against. So Esau's first intention here seems obvious to us. He's riding out to meet Jacob with 400 men. Now, the text says nothing about those men actually being armed, but we have to ask ourselves, what purpose could there possibly be other for such a group as this other than to wage war? Verse 1 seems to even confirm that by stating that Jacob looks up and he sees the approaching force himself and he realizes the trouble he's in. It must look like a fighting army to him. It never dawned on him that they might be coming in peace and that he could breathe a sigh of relief when he sees them. But instead, no, upon seeing what's coming, he takes that last effort to save his family. He divides his family and separates them, places himself in front of them. Even later, you know, in verse 15, when Esau offers to leave some of the men with Jacob to escort him along the way, Jacob appears to see how prepared these men were for battle. And he readily replies to his well-meaning brother that such need of defenses would not be necessary. Because of all this, you know, I read the text and I read the text again. Because of all this, I don't think Jacob's anticipation had been wrong at all. To my mind, Esau had been clearly determined to reap a whirlwind of vengeance upon his brother, only to have his own mind and his own heart changed by the Lord by the time that he actually gets to see Jacob face to face. If Jacob looked up and saw immediately that this is a welcome party, there's no real threat here, that all of his fears had been misguided, he would have instantly even forgotten that night before. He would have forgotten the wrestling with God that he had done. He would have told himself, I don't need the Lord after all. I was just mistaken. This is a joke. And he would have gone on and even cursed that night, because it was during that night he got crippled. This deliverance had not been a mere coincidence. It had not simply been a case of mistaken intentions. The Lord had gone ahead of Jacob, made his paths smooth. And so for Esau to now receive and welcome Jacob as he does is clearly understood by Jacob as the protecting hand of the Lord. The Lord is proving himself faithful to Jacob. Verse 4, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. You know, one of the next lessons that a new Christian learns after he has to learn to trust God directly and personally and intimately, one of the next lessons that a new Christian learns is how to take stock of the blessings of God with fresh eyes. To understand, this is from the Lord. Isn't this something I've gained? This is God's blessing upon me. Without doing anything on his own, Jacob receives his brother's affections back. He hasn't been able to do that. Rather than fighting with one another, the reunion between them is sweet. Upon seeing his brother again, Esau is determined not to carry a grudge. He's glad to receive his brother back after so long. That reminds me of what it says in the heart of Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You know, think about that. The Lord had every reason, justifiable reason, to come charging after us with a vengeance. And we would deserve everything he would mete out in his holy justice. But instead, by God's grace in Jesus Christ, that justice that you rightly anticipated was deserving of you, that you feared was coming, has been taken away. As far as the east is from the west, it's taken away. You didn't see it coming, but your sins were actually paid for long ago when Jesus faced the cross. Only now, as a new Christian, does that wonderful truth dawn on you. Your salvation is Christ's gift. You didn't earn that. You don't deserve it, but it's yours. But then, you know, there is more to inventorying the blessings of God than just salvation unto eternal life. There is the recognizable portion that you receive in this life. After their immediate reunion, Esau asks Jacob two questions. He says, "Who are these with you?" Jacob, you know, had feared the destruction of his family. And now he's pleased to introduce Esau to his new in-laws and to all the nephews and the niece. The Lord gave Jacob safety for his family so that he could present them to his brother with delight. First, he presents the sons of the servants, followed by Leah and her children, and lastly, Rachel and Joseph. You know, now as an aside, we can't help noticing the favor that Jacob shows to Rachel and her son Joseph. Rachel had always been the love of his life. Joseph was her only child. Even before the arrival of Esau, Jacob had put Rachel and Joseph to the rear, where it was going to be the safest. Likewise here, his favored wife gets that special treatment that then when they are introduced to Esau, they're introduced last. You know, that might be part of the reason, part of the experience for the beginning of a rivalry among the brothers as they're growing, to see how their own mothers and even themselves are not held in the same honor. But this favoritism, to remind you, is not without reason. Jacob had been badly treated and tricked by Laban, and yet Jacob had made the best of it. And as a result, the families stayed together. Only an unnecessary sin of jealousy or envy would manage to corrode this family bond, the consequences of which would only bring hurt and devastation upon the entire family. We all know what's coming. Well, the second question that Esau asks Jacob is, what do you mean by all this company that I met? You know, we remember that Jacob had feared losing all he had gained. How he had surrendered it all to Esau as a necessary payment for his sins. Instead, Esau returns to Jacob all of his possessions, candidly testifying to his own prosperity. I've got plenty, brother. I don't need your gifts. Jesus teaches us the same lesson in his conversation with the rich young man who asked him, what must I do to be saved? What sacrifice must I give? What effort must I make to be saved? You remember that Jesus appears to be harsh and demanding of him. Kind of wakes us up too when we read that. Go, sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me. And when that man walks away from Jesus, not willing to part with all his possessions, Jesus goes on to say something even more frank to his disciples. He says how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Peter is listening to this. He's listening to everything that Jesus has just said, and he is utterly flabbergasted by this. And he blurts out, "So, see, we have left everything and followed you. Doesn't it count for anything?" He wants to know. But Jesus comforts Peter, encourages him. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100 fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." The bond between a new believer and his Lord can only be strengthened as that new believer begins to learn the truth of Jesus' promises for and to himself and believe in the high calling of the gospel, not to regard the things of this life, but to seek first, to seek most the kingdom of heaven. Here Jacob is given a sign of that promise as well. The Lord has also provided for Esau. He has no need for the gifts that Jacob has offered, even though Jacob urges him to do so. I don't think Esau accepts any of it. He only wishes his brother well. Well, another lesson the new Christian learns is how he must seek the Lord in his new life. The new Christian must first learn of God's faithfulness to him. He must learn of the blessings that come to him, and he must seek the Lord. He must learn to seek the Lord in his life. You know, it's not hard for us to understand that in not wanting to follow Esau to Seir, which is way to the south, how Jacob is aiming to go his own way. Could make a big deal about his deception to Esau, but I don't think it was done with any deviance. Rather than imposing on his brother's property, Jacob turns west, crosses over the Jordan, arrives first at Succoth, and then finally settles near a city called Shechem. You know, when a college student finishes a year at college and comes home, the first thing he does is he dumps off all his stuff in the parents' house. And then he determines what he's going to do next. Jacob is a man, however, with his own large family, flocks and herds, servants. He has all their needs to consider, as well as those of his servants and his animals. They need space in which to prosper. Jacob has yet to face his father Isaac. We know that that's down the road, and that also might be a tense situation. But for now, that's going to have to wait. And when Jacob settles, he builds an altar. This will be a different kind of religious expression than the one he offered 20 years ago when he woke up from that amazing dream of the angels ascending and descending on the staircase and built an altar there and called it Bethel and then left. This place will be different. This will be the place where he begins to learn of his relationship with the living God, where he will call upon God and pray to God, and where he will learn more and more about what it means to trust in God and in the covenant promise that he has given to Jacob, the God who now calls him by the name Israel. Because he has been shown the face of God, and his life has been spared. More than anything else, the new Christian must begin to learn the lesson of what it means to devote his entire life to the worship of God. He must learn to give himself to the regular practice of setting aside that one day in seven, of seeking a church that is solid in Bible preaching, and that he must determine he will make that a part of his life from that day forward, because God is worthy of the worship of his believer. If you are a new Christian, nothing is of more of a priority to you than to worship your God, to find that church, and to be faithful to its services. So important is this in the life of a new Christian, to learn to begin the practice of devoting yourself to the worship of the Lord, for the Lord is worthy. Jacob has many painful trials he is yet to experience, and he will need the God of his fathers to call on. He will need to grow in his ability to trust God for himself and to fight the old temptation to rely on his old ways. He will need to learn to face and endure the consequences of his own sinfulness as they begin to emerge in the lives of his children. At the very same time, he takes stock of all of the blessings that God gives him and relies heavily and rejoices in the strength that the Lord gives him to face. And as with any new Christian, Jacob will only begin to be able to do that through a loving and faithful relationship with the God of his soul, the God of his comfort, the God of the covenant, the God of promise. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you very much that we can reap the lessons that we can learn from Jacob here. It reminds us and realigns our sense of priorities. Teach us what it means not to rely on others, but to realize that our standing, our relationship to you is number one. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you have given and see with more and more clarity the gifts that you provide with us, so that, Lord, we may give more and more to those who are suffering, to those who are part of the ministry of the church, to those, Lord, we do not, so that we do not hold things in this life as a miserly grip. But we realize, Lord, that we cannot lose if we are serving in the Lord's name. And teach us, Lord, not to forsake you in the way we live our lives, not to always come up with something more fun and exciting to do on a weekend, not another excuse to set you aside as if, oh, we don't want to be legalistic about this. Help us, Lord, to be devoted to facing you and to worshiping your name, because you are worthy. We thank you in Jesus' name, who has given us everything we can ever ask or imagine. Amen.